Oh man, it's finally here, right? Merry Christmas officially. We're like 4 days and counting, right, kids? You guys know what it is? 4 days and counting, yes. So exciting. And I love Christmas. I think most of us love Christmas. And you know, every time of year as we approach the Christmas season, I start rereading the Christmas story again. And this story is just so central to everything that happens in our world. I mean, it's almost like we could read the Christmas story and it could just stand for itself. And we're going to do that here in a bit. But as you know, there's a lot of things going on in our culture. How many of you have seen the movie The Star? Anybody see The Star over the last few weeks? Yeah. Holy cow. I'll tell you what. We took our younger two girls to see that this week, and that was an incredible movie. One of my daughters said, "Dad, that's pretty much the Christmas story." And it was really cool. It's told from the donkey's perspective, and you know, they took some creative liberties, but for the most part, I mean, they capture the story of what Christmas is about. And what's so cool about that is a few years ago, we had a couple of our teammates here at Crosspoint who actually wrote and illustrated a book called The Flicker of Hope, and it was written from the story of the donkey as well, or from the perspective of the donkey. In fact, we have the privilege tonight to give this to you. As you exit tonight, you're going to receive another copy of this digitally to be able to enjoy as we head into these next few days. And these things are really, really cool because, you know, when we see these kind of animated versions, we see things in the story that maybe we've never seen before. We get a different perspective. And yet sometimes when we come to the actual real Christmas story, you know, the original story of Christmas, it's easy at times to just think it's just that. It's just a story. And we think, well, you know, that story's really good one time a year for us to read. And it's really good for, you know, people who are kids. But now that I'm an adult, now I'm, you know, maybe a college student or I'm a teenager, and life just doesn't quite happen that way. Because, you know, we see the Christmas story and we think, man, everything just kind of fits together and it's almost suspiciously good, right? It's almost like somebody just took this story and it's like too good to be true, the way it all plays out, and we almost begin to think somebody made this up just to convince us to do something because life just doesn't quite go that perfectly. In fact, one of the fascinating things about the Christmas story, the original Christmas story, is when the angel appears to Mary. And you know, Mary, she's a teenager. She's maybe at best 14. You probably knew that. And the angel says to her, she says, Mary, you found favor with God. And Mary's like, what do you mean I found favor with God? I mean, I'm only 13, 14 years old. I mean, I don't even know that I'm old enough to have favor with God or anybody for that matter. And yet Mary, you know, the angel says to Mary, it doesn't matter. God chose you and you have found favor of God. And it's interesting because, you know, throughout Jesus' life and ministry, he constantly was favoring people who had done nothing to ever deserve anything. And even when we see that, it almost seems a little too good to be true. One of my favorite parts of the story is when the angel goes to the shepherds, and they're kind of the first group of people that God says, I want this group of people, the shepherds, to be the first to know that something big is happening in the world. And we don't really understand shepherds, right? Because we don't have shepherds today. We don't really get the role of shepherds, but shepherds were outsiders. I mean, shepherds were outside the religious system. They're outside the social systems. They were basically outside all the systems in typical culture of that day. They were kind of like the odd men out. They were the nobodies. They were the low of the low. And it would have been easy to be cynical or even skeptical as a shepherd. I mean, they're thinking, if God's coming to say something to us, I mean, it must be something bad, right? Nothing ever good comes from God to people like us. And yet when the angel appears to these shepherds, he says, hey, we want you to be the first to know, you outsiders. You know, God wants you to be the first to know that he's doing something big in the world, and we want you to be able to first come and see it. I mean, think about that. How would you have responded if you would have got that invitation? I mean, it's almost like we never get invited to anything religious, and we're like even considered ceremonially unclean, right? I mean, shepherds, they sometimes walked in front of the sheep, sometimes they walked behind the sheep, sometimes they like slept with the sheep. I mean, so that made them unclean, which made them in that culture outsiders. And yet the angel says, hey, we want you outsiders to be the very first to know. And so it's almost like we see this story of Christmas and it's almost like suspiciously too good to be true because life just doesn't happen that way. And as children, I mean, it's easy to accept it, right? But as we become adults, I mean, we grow older and we almost like slide this story into the corner of myth, in the corner of fairy tale, maybe even fable. And then this right here certainly doesn't help, right? And we see pictures like this and it's all animated and everybody's like got perfect skin complexion and, you know, everybody's got the perfect smile and the perfect hair. And Jesus is blonde like every boy born in the Middle East would be, right? I mean, come on. And like the animals are perfect, just standing there. My dog doesn't stand like that. And, you know, and Mary, I mean, look at Mary. Everybody knows if Mary was born in a you know, a dwelling like that without an epidural, she would not look that good, all right? We sing these songs like Silent Night. It would not have been a silent night that night, right? And nobody would have been happy. And so we take this story that means so much to us as kids and we shove it in the corner as adults so many times. And we're like, well, you know, it's kind of like a myth or it's just a nice little story. And it's not even a good myth, if we're honest, right? Because myths and fables have, like, morals to the story. Remember, like, George Washington and the cherry tree? Remember they asked him, they're like, hey, George, you cut down the cherry tree? And he actually told them the truth, right? Nobody believed him. And it actually really happened that way. And it was a good lesson, at least in terms of not, you know, telling lies. But what do we learn from this right here? Like, make a reservation? I don't know. Like, call ahead. Let them know you're coming so you have a place to stay when you get there. And so we look at this story that we celebrate this time of year, and it's almost like it's too good to be true. And so what do? We place it on our mantle, we take all the rough edges off of it, we take the stink out of the middle of the stable, maybe put it on a coffee table, maybe even out in our yard so people can drive by. And it's just a nice little reminder, you know, that God maybe gave us some inspirational story. But what if this story was actually true? I mean, what if it was more than just an inspirational story? What if this was a moment in history where God actually touched down here on the earth to do something in our midst? What if this was God giving us an unmissable moment to show us that he loves us, he cares for us, he understands us, and he has a plan for us? So what if love was actually showing up in the world bigger than anything that was in its way? You know, this is where Matthew and Luke enter into kind of the story in the Bible, and they kind of bring us Christmas. Matthew was a follower of Jesus. Matthew was a guy who, you know, knew Jesus. He knew Mary. He knew John, the guy that when Jesus was dying on the cross, he said, you know, Mom, behold your son, John. John, behold your mom. You know, John, make sure you take care of my mom when I'm gone. You know, Matthew had access to all these people who lived and saw what took place to Jesus. And when he began to write his authorized biography, he didn't say once upon a time. He actually begins it by saying, hey, there was a guy named Abraham who had a son, and he had a son, and he had a son, and he begins to go through this long lineage of people very meticulously that when we begin the book of Matthew, we actually find it kind of boring, but he actually just wanted everyone to know that Jesus was a real person who actually lived. And his story that he's about to tell in his manuscript about Jesus' life, as difficult as it is to believe, he wants us to see that it actually happened. And so he begins in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, he begins to say, this is how the birth of Jesus took place. And then he dives right into the not-so-perfect details of what was going on. And he says, there was a man named Joseph who was betrothed to a woman named Mary. And this woman, you know, he's about to be married to, he finds out that she's pregnant, and now he's got a dilemma on his hands. And this is how the story begins. And it seems so realistic because things happened that way back then, just as they do today. And then, of course, Luke, who's another writer, another authorized biographer of Jesus' life, I mean, his story is even better. See, Luke wasn't one of Jesus' disciples. He was a doctor. You know, Luke, you know, knew Peter. Luke knew John. Luke knew James, the brother of Jesus. And so Luke, you know, he sits down and he realizes there's so many accounts and stories kind of floating around of how things went. And a number of them are even conflicting. So he decided, I've got to sit down and kind of sort this out. And so here's how Luke begins his story about the birth of Jesus. He says, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us. He says, not just me, but many. Many of us have tried to do this. He says, many have sat down and tried to put together an account of exactly what took place. To which we say, well, Luke, you mean you were like there? He says, yeah, I was right there in the midst. And then he goes on, he says, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. So Luke, what you're telling us is you, this stuff you're writing right here, you actually were alive when this happened. You saw this happen. He's like, yeah. He's like, in fact, I had access to Peter, I had access to John, I had access to Mary, you know, Jesus' mom. I talked to all the eyewitnesses, and I decided to put together an account of things that took place and that accurately reflected how it happened, because I just thought, man, there's no way anybody's going to believe that this event actually took place. And so he says, with this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you might know the certainty of things. He says, Theophilus, I want you to know the certainty of things that you have been taught. He's like, Theophilus, you've heard these stories. And he said, I'm writing this because you've been taught these things, and I want you to know it's not just a myth, and it's not just a fable, and it's not just a fairy tale. I mean, it's not even like abandon your brain at the door and try to imagine that this actually took place. In fact, this doesn't even sound like religious talk right here. He's like, this is a guy, Luke, who says, I investigated it thoroughly. This is a doctor who knows how to meticulously report the details. And he says, I just wanted to give an account so that the next generations after me would have some idea of exactly what took place right here on the ground in our midst. And then he does something extraordinary from this point forward. He actually talks about the birth of Jesus and connects it to points in history. He anchors it to history. He says this, he says, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. And then he even gives us more historical data. And it's like he wants to timestamp it right here. It's like he wants to say, hey, you know, for people that are coming after me, when historians look back, they're going to be able to piece history together, and they're going to be able to know with certainty exactly when this took place. He says in verse 2, this was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And what's fascinating is we have this extra biblical material that actually tells us that there was a governor in the land of Syria named Quirinius. And while he was governor, not only did they have one, but they actually had two censuses that were taken. And so this isn't like once upon a time or in a galaxy far, far away. This actually happened during the reign of Caesar and when this governor in Syria, a guy by the name of Quirinius, was in charge. And a census was taken. Why was a census taken? Well, it was because they needed to collect their taxes. But he wanted to timestamp it by connecting these details so that historians could look back and say, this actually happened. And then he went on to say there was a man named Joseph and an angel came to him. And there's a woman named Mary and an angel came to her. And he took Mary to be his wife. And then they went to Bethlehem to register because everybody had to go back to their hometown. And when they arrived, it had taken them so long to get there. The road was long and she was expecting. And they got there late at night that by the time they got there, there was no room left in the what? Yeah, the end. You know the story. So you know the story of Christmas. And it says, while they were there, she gave birth to a son. And they named him Jesus. And as it turns out, he became the Savior of the world. And so here's the Christmas question. What if this is true? I mean, what if this account is actually true? What if the faith of a child, what if the faith that you had as a child and I had as a child was actually the right faith? What if these events that actually took place are actually a part of real history? I mean, what if, as Luke tries to show us and Matthew tries to show us, that these events that took place, that everyone of that day knew that God had done something very unique in the world? And if these are true, then what the angel said to them is so significant. Here's what the angel said. He said, do not be afraid, for I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people, for people like you and me. for people who feel like, well, you know, I must be kind of out of favor with God because look at my life. I mean, nothing good ever happens in my life. Or, you know, God never hears me. God never answers my prayer. I mean, God surely doesn't love me because I feel an immense distance, to which the angel would say, no. This was for you too. Because God does love you and he does hear your prayers. This is good news for all people, even people who think that there's no way in the world that I could ever be on the positive side of God's favor. I mean, there's no way I could ever be good enough to gain God's favor. To which the angel says, no, this is for you too. Remember junior high? Anybody remember junior high? Remember the all skate in junior high? Remember, it's like everybody on the floor. This is the all skate moment right here, right? He says, this is for everybody, for all people, even the shepherds. Even the shepherds who say, you know, well, this isn't for us. I mean, we're outsiders. We're never included in religious things. I'm an outsider. You know, I go to my parents once or twice a year for Christmas and Easter, you know, but we don't really talk about spiritual things because they believe and I don't. And so we just agree not to talk about it. I'm not one of them. To which the angel would say, yes, you are. You're a part of the all. The all. There's a great joy for all people. Because see, Jesus is coming to demonstrate in a remarkable way that what he's doing is for those who are nothing like him. And so he says, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born for you. See, what makes this story so amazing? What makes us want to really believe that this is actually a real-to-life story that actually took place in history is because, you know, God didn't simply send you through Christmas a second chance. Through Christmas, God didn't just give us a to-do list or a bunch of commandments as long as you do these things. God sent you and I exactly what we needed. He sent us a Savior. And see, for some of us here tonight, you might be here thinking, you know, I feel so weird. I mean, you know, I'm here because it's Christmas. I mean, somebody invited me or I came with my mom and dad. And, you know, maybe this place isn't really your deal. You even feel a little, you know, uptight when you get into church. And it's not because you don't believe in God. It's not because you don't have a faith. It's just because you think, Kurt, you know, look, if you just knew my life. I mean, if you just, like, knew what I was doing last weekend or last night. I mean, if these church people just knew who I really was. I mean, you know, of course, God knows who I am. And he's probably up there judging me for all the things I've done or not done. And whether or not I'm acceptable or you know, perform correctly or the lack of performance, whatever it might be. And see, it's so natural for us to think this way and to think that that's how God looks at us until we read the Christmas story. For he says, today in the town of David, a Savior, not a coach. He says a Savior. Not a financial planner. He says a Savior. Not a therapist, a Savior. Not like, Jesus, I just need a little to get over the top. He says, no, I'm sending you a Savior. And you, and you, and you, and you, and you back in the back and in the back. You're all a part of it. And see, what makes this event so amazing, what makes it actually better than a fairy tale, is that it actually happened. It's true. Today, a Savior has been born to you. And regardless how far away you've been, and regardless of how long you've been gone, and regardless of how much distance you feel there is between you and God, Christmas is about a God who says, I'm going to bring you exactly what you need and I need, a Savior. And so God laid himself low and touched down on this earth simply so that you and I could be good with him. In fact, here's how it all began. It says, in those days, when God decided that it was time, Caesar Augustus, the most powerful man in the world, issued a decree that a census should be taken for the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David. Why did he do this? Because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. And she wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because, as we know, there was no guest room that was available for him. And so there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. For today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests." And when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread word concerning what they had been told about this child. And all who heard it, were amazed at what the shepherds had said to them. All who heard it were amazed. It was amazing. And what continues to amaze me is that in this season, all over the world, over these next few nights, over 2,000 languages throughout the globe, men, women, and children are gathering together just like we are tonight to celebrate this one Jewish baby. Some will do it privately, some will do it publicly as we are, some will do it in secret, fearing for their lives. But tonight, we're actually joining with millions and millions of people in hundreds of countries, thousands of dialects, who actually believe this one single baby to be the Savior of the world. The Savior who never promised to keep us from sin, but to forgive us of and save us of our sins. A Savior who made clear that there's a new way to relate to God, that we could call him Heavenly Father, and we could do this in spite of our sin, in spite of our past, in spite of our failure. That this was a season where we were reminded that we no longer had to negotiate our sin with God. We no longer had to barter. The earning was over. The performing was over. He said, I'm sending you a Savior. The negotiation has ended, and your sin and my sin are now forgiven. For unto us is born a son, for unto us is born a Savior. A Savior who brings us peace so that when we lay our heads on our pillows tonight, we can know that even though things are not well in the world around us, that things can be right between us and between God. Simply because of what he has done, not because of anything we've done. For unto us has been born a Savior, and he is Christ the Lord. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this season. We thank you for this moment to reflect. We thank you for Matthew and for Luke, for these two individuals who showed us that this isn't just a myth or a fairy tale or some fable. And God, we thank you that you left us with something that's more than just an inspiration, but you gave us this event in history that was for all of us. Because Christmas is about you drawing near to those of us who have drawn away, and to those of us who have been drawn away by sin, and yet in spite of where we've been, in spite of what we've done, and in spite of our sin, for those of us who choose to receive you right now, Father, I pray that you would receive us. God, may we receive your grace. May we receive your forgiveness. May you fill our lives. May you fill our hearts. God, we pray that your peace and your presence would dwell in our lives if we choose it. And God, we thank you that we're able to lay in bed tonight. And as we put our head on the pillow, we can breathe a sigh of relief because things are good between us and between you. Again, not because of what we've done, but because of what you did. So God, thank you for doing something for all of us. And God, thank you for making this available for all who are willing to receive it. Your son, Christ, the Savior. Amen. Amen. This is Christmas. The Savior has been born. This past Sunday morning, I was driving into Cross Point early. One of my daughters was with me, my youngest, she's 8. And she was just chattering on about her excitement for Christmas and all that she wanted to receive and all she still wanted to do. And then all of a sudden on the radio, this song began to play. And mid-sentence, she stopped. And I looked back for a moment and I said, Meredith, are you okay back there? And she didn't say a word. And then I looked back and she was just gazing out the window with a big old smile on her face. And I said, Mare, you all right? And she said, yeah, Dad. It's just that every time this song comes on, I have to stop what I'm doing because this song is everything I love about Christmas. In fact, here were a few of the lyrics. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, which means waiting, till he appeared, till he, the Savior, appeared. And when the Savior appeared, the soul in that moment began to feel its worth. For there was a thrill of hope, and the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. This is Christmas. And all over the globe, over the next few nights, 2,000 years later, there's gonna be people celebrating this single baby that came and changed the world. So go ahead and grab your candle, and I want you to stand with me. And as we share this light and as you receive it, we're going to be joining with millions of others around the world who are celebrating the warmth of Christmas. And our prayer is that this warmth that comes because there was a Savior may come into your life and invade you in a new way, in a fresh way this season. And so may we celebrate as we share this light that there was a Savior, Christ the Lord, who was sent to us.